We're turning to Matthew's Gospel. We're dealing with the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Now, it's nice to be back with you again. Good to see each one here this morning. And I'm certainly thankful for the young men who ministered the Word while I was gone. And I've had nothing but good reports from the various ones who listened to them. And I thank God for these young men, and I pray that more of our young men will become involved in the study of the Word and in a desire to minister that same Word to others. Paul's message to Timothy was, "The things that thou hast learned of me among faithful witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's really the reason for our Monday night Bible study, that others also will be able to hear the Word of God through faithful men. And I thank God for these young men. I thank God for everyone who ministers. A lot of times we get an idea that pulpit ministry is most important. Well, the ladies who tend the nursery do a great job. That's an important ministry. The ones who play the instruments are doing a great service to us, and I thank God for them. I thank God for those who sing in the choir, those who teach Sunday school. I remember hearing Robert Little. He was quite a preacher, a very practical man. And he said, if God summoned two angels before his throne, and he gave the one angel the job of going to earth and preaching to a vast multitude, to the other angel he gave a broom, and he told him to sweep the dirt from between the tracks where the railroad crosses Main Street in Burlington, North Carolina. Which angel had the greatest job? They both had jobs alike. Their object was to do the will of God, and that we must get through our minds. There's one person isn't any more important than anyone else. And while I get excited about those who are able to teach the Word and who God is moving along in this area, my heart rejoices in those who take care of the nursery. For we need you just as well. And remember, if you do it as unto the Lord, you're doing as great a job as a person is who stands on the platform. Never forget that. It's unto the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now let's pray. Our Father, we bless thy name this morning for your goodness and mercy which has followed us all the days of our life, your kindness and care toward your people. We thank you, our Father, that we can ask you on behalf of others and receive because of the intercession. And this morning in the Sunday school, we've asked for a long list of people. We think of Mr. Kirkman. We think of Mrs. Pickett. We think of Esmer Sutton, Mary Fletcher, Janie Smith. And then there are others like Peggy Hartsock. We thank you that we can commend them to you and ask you to graciously work in their lives. But now as we open this word that declares unto us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Help us to enter into the meaning of this passage in order that it can be true of us what Peter said of the Gentiles in Acts 15, that God was purifying their heart by faith. Grant it, we pray thee, for the name and sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave nine commandments. And then he added one more. And it is the tenth commandment that deals with the heart. It is the tenth commandment that declares unto us the spiritual meaning of the other nine. That tenth commandment which says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey. Thou shalt not covet that which belongs to another. And you can't see when I covet. When I covet from the heart. It is on the inside. Before a man commits murder, he first of all covets. Before a man steals, he first of all covets. Before a man commits adultery, he first of all covets. Thou shalt not covet. The coveting comes first. Nobody can see that, but God sees it. And this beatitude deals with the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when we think of that tenth commandment, it reveals the righteous character and the righteous nature of the holy law of God. God says, I demand a pure heart. They who possess a pure heart will see God. Now, when anybody realizes the meaning of the words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, they can only approach these words with a real sense of awe toward God and a recognition of our complete inadequacy. For if you're like me, when you read these words, you ask the question, will I ever see God? Do I have a pure heart? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And because we stand in awe of words like this, spoken by none other than God, manifest in flesh, the Lord Jesus, we better take them seriously. Now, we must remember that the whole purpose of religion and the ultimate goal of every endeavor of man, the ultimate goal is to see God. No matter what a man does or who the man is, when you go to the ultimate extent of what he is and what he does, he wants God's approval. To have it, the Word of God says, you have to be pure in heart. Now the teaching of this verse is the same as that to Nicodemus. It is a teaching of the new birth. Now I can't deal with a heart. I can't deal with my own heart. And neither can you. If a heart is dealt with in any of us, God has to do it. Only God can look into the inner recesses of the heart, and only God can purify the heart. And we're going to notice that this morning. Why do you think our Lord Jesus said those words? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, he said them first of all because it's true. Only the pure in heart will see God. But I believe there is a second reason why our Lord said them. The Pharisees were always judging man by the outward appearance. The Pharisees, many of them who listened to our Lord, were continuously judging from the outward appearance. They were like Samuel when God sent him to the sons of Jesse to choose a king. And when Eliab the firstborn came in front of Samuel, Samuel said in his heart, truly, the Lord's anointed is before me. He didn't say it out loud. He said it in his heart. This is the one. And he was ready to put the oil on him. The holy anointing oil, which would have anointed him as king. Oh, God says, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. And the Pharisees, in their religious activity, they adorned the outside of the cup and the platter. They were very punctilious about the washing of pots and pans. But the Lord says the inside is filthy. So he says in Matthew chapter 23. Now, the same is true with us. There are multitudes of people today who are engaged in, quote, Christian service, unquote. They're engaged in Christian service, but they know nothing of the new birth, and they know nothing about receiving a new heart from God. So we want to ask a number of questions this morning as we look at this verse. Number one, how is purity of heart affected? Since our text says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, how can I have a pure heart? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is the negative. Purity of heart does not mean sinlessness of life. Did you get that? I'm going to say that again. Purity of heart does not mean sinlessness of life. Now, this becomes very clear when you read through the Bible. Of all God's saints that had a pure heart, they didn't necessarily have a sinless life. Take a look at Noah, who God says was righteous in his generation. He got drunk. Take a look at Abraham, with whom he made the great covenant of grace. He lied about his wife. He didn't only do it once, he did it twice. Well, look at Moses. Moses disobeyed God and he smote the rock the second time. Job, that great man that God could speak of before Satan, he cursed the day of his birth. Peter, that great disciple of the Lord, he denied the Lord. And Paul, that great evangelist and apostle to the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, he says, and he confesses, he says, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Again, let me say, when we talk about purity of a heart, we're not talking about sinlessness of life. Now, one of the clearest evidences that a person possesses a clean heart is to be conscious and burdened with the impurity that is still there. For the word of God declares in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God answers it. He says, I the Lord, I know it, for I try the heart and the reins. I try it. I know what's there. So, another thing we need to keep in mind is this. This purity of heart that we're talking about is by no means to be restricted to inward chastity and simplicity. By that we mean a person who is without guile and deceit. Oh, it has far more meaning than that. When our Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, we need to keep in mind that the heart of the believer is made pure by a fourfold operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to mention these four things to you. There are four things that the Spirit of God does within a person that results in a pure heart. Number one, the Holy Spirit imparts a new nature at the new birth. When a person is born of God, he receives the divine nature. Now, all of you know, well, maybe not all of you, but I have a formula that I have mentioned many times. Birth determines nature. A dog is a dog because it was born a dog, and it will never be anything but a dog. It was born a dog. The dog may wish to be a cat. It may even try to make sounds like a cat. It may even try to imitate a cat, but it will never be a cat because it was born a dog. And a person may go through life. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He may try to put on an act like a Christian does, Everything may be in the outside, but if he has never been born of God, he does not possess the divine nature, because it is birth that determines nature. You must be born again. And when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, they are given a divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we are made partakers of the divine nature. The second thing that the Spirit of God does, he bestows a saving faith whereby we are united to the living Christ. The faith that saves is given to the person who is born of God. 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And that saving faith is a result of the Spirit of God's working in us. That ability to believe is given by the Holy Spirit. For this, Peter, when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How did they obtain it? The Spirit of God produced it in the heart. There's a third thing. There's a third thing that the Spirit of God does. He sprinkles the child of God with the blood of Christ, whereby he purifies the conscience. Oh, what a blessing to have a conscience void of offense. Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, I exercise myself that I have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. How can he have it? By the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what John means in his first epistle in chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. There's a fourth thing the Spirit of God does in our lives. There's a protracted process that is called sanctification. So that we, by the aid of the Spirit of God, mortify, put to death, the deeds of the flesh. Ah, yes, that great work of sanctification. Now, this is why, friends, a person who is truly saved does not desire to sin in thought, in word, or in deed. Furthermore, this is why the person who is truly saved lives to please God. He wants to please Him. We desire to please Him in every area of life. Now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This divine work in the soul, friends, is begun here, but it's completed hereafter. That's my great text. Philippians 1 verse 6. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. It's begun here. It will be completed later. Now there are two verses I want you to read with me. The first one is Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. In the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, it is at the Jerusalem conference, and Peter is speaking of God's work among the Gentiles. How God sent him to the Gentiles, and how Paul had gone to the Gentiles. And in Acts 15, verse 9, I read this. And God put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, the tense of the verb purifying there is interesting. He doesn't say he purified their hearts, but it's a process. He's purifying the heart by faith. And the result of that new birth, and the new nature which we have in Christ. Now, there's that process of sanctification. He's purifying our hearts by faith as the Word of God continuously reveals and cleanses us. I want you to turn to the little book of Titus. Chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Where we read. We ought to read verse 4. It says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration." That's the new birth. "And renewing of the Holy Spirit." And that word, renewing, it didn't say renewal. Oh no, it's a renewing. It's that day by day process as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and enjoy fellowship with Him. Now, how can I have a pure heart? I have a pure heart the result of the new birth. And it's the result of the Spirit of God's working within. And it's, for those who are saved, it's a day-by-day process. Now, what is purity of heart? We've already noted it is not sinlessness of life. Well, what is purity of heart that our Lord is here speaking about? Well, first of all, it is a heart that has a pure object before it. It is attracted by the beauty of holiness. Oh, that's a pure heart. I have an object before me day by day. It's the beauty of holiness to walk with my Lord in holiness. Furthermore, purity of heart is a heart in which the fear of the Lord has been implanted and the love of God shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart, but the fear of the Lord is there. Not fear that I'm afraid, but a fear that makes me never want to do anything that would displease Him. The fear of the Lord is in the heart, but also the love of God is shed abroad there. What does it mean to have a pure heart? It is a heart that hates what God hates and loves what God loves. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What does it mean to have a pure heart? As Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, it is to follow peace with all men and holiness, apart from which no man shall see the Lord. Well, you see, if I've been born of God, and our Lord says we must be, the result of the new birth is going to be a desire for holiness. Oh, my friend, do you have it? Do you have that inner desire to please God, that inner desire for a holy walk, to do nothing contrary to the will and the word of God? Now that brings us to the other part of our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? What does it mean to see God? Well, now the promises attached to the Beatitudes have both a present and a future fulfillment. Both present and future. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see through a glass darkly." That's present. But then, face to face. What does it mean to see God? A present, the now, and the not yet, the future. Now we see through a glass darkly. And any one of us who studies the Word of God and takes it seriously, we know that we see very darkly. We understand so little. Oh, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when all the things I can't understand will be explained. And I'll understand then, face to face. You see, to see God, friends, is to be brought near to God. I can't see somebody that's far away. You see. And neither can you. But you see, to be see God means we're brought close to God. Furthermore, the pure in heart, they possess a spiritual discernment. The eyes of the understanding have been enlightened in order that we may know the greatness of the attributes of God. And the attributes of God declare unto us who God is. You see, when we get further in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about the single eye. If thine eye be single, the whole body is full of light. And to have a pure heart means you have a single eye. The eye is single. And another word for that is integrity. As we read in the 78th Psalm. David led the children of Israel with the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. You see, now the pure in heart, friends, they see God in a way the world never sees him. Even now. You see, the Christian sees God in nature. The non-Christian doesn't see him there. The Christian sees God in the events of history. The non-Christian can't see it. All the events of history, and we're living in momentous times. And what is the Christian knows what the end is going to be. The end is going to be the glorification of Jesus Christ, his coming kingdom, his glory. The non-Christian can't see this at all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the Christian has a vision right now that the non-Christian doesn't have. There's a great verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews concerning Moses. It says, he endured seeing him who is invisible. What a text. How did Moses put up with the children of Israel? How did Moses have the integrity to say no to all the wealth of Egypt? For he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How was he able to do it? He saw him who is invisible. Now you have another great passage in 2 Chronicles 29, I think it is. I think it's 2 Chronicles 29, where King Ahab was going to go up to Ramoth Gilead with Jehoshaphat to battle. And they were sitting with their robes on at the entrance of the gate. And you see, Micaiah was called to give a message from God. Micaiah was called. And you see, Micaiah gives a message entirely different from all the other prophets. And when he did, he said this, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And anyone, friends, who has ever seen the Lord on his throne is never intimidated by any man who sits on an earthly throne. And Micaiah wasn't. He saw him who's invisible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But all the great text is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, that text leaves me breathless. I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what does that mean to me? Four things. Number one, God alone can do this. I can't deal with my heart, and neither can you. But the result of that new birth is a new nature, and ultimately it's going to be like Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only God can do this, friends. And thank God, he's going to. Furthermore, in that day that John speaks about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, I'm going to be faultless. I'm going to be without blemish. There will be nothing there. No defilement whatsoever in that day. That leads me to a third thing. Therefore, I need to read the next verse. in 1 John chapter 3. The next verse says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see what I meant in that this message? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That protracted process of sanctification. Why, if I have the hope that I'm going to see him, that I'm going to be like him, then I purify myself right here and now, even as he is pure. There's a fourth thing, and it is this. Our one confidence is that he is working in us, preparing us for that day. He's working in us. He's preparing us for that day. And that leaves me with one thing left. Let us work then and purify ourselves even as he is pure. One thing, how's your heart?